The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
God, you are good. Your faithfulness endures forever. God, you're faithful when we're not. Father, this morning we thank you for your goodness, for your grace, for your mercy and love in our lives. God, but more importantly, we thank you for desiring to have a relationship with us. Father, so much so that you sent your Son to die on a cross in our place. All, God, so that we could have a relationship with you. Father, this morning our prayer is in light of that sacrifice. God, with our minds fixed on the cross, with our spirits learning and leaning into you, God, we pray that your goodness would be a seed. It's been planted in our life, but God, it would flourish and it would bloom and it would cause us to live our lives differently because of what you've done, your faithfulness, your goodness, and your love. God, and that it would upset our entire world. Father, we pray that you would do what only you can do now. Lord, speak to our hearts and our minds today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We've talked in here before about different names and how names are important. Names have meaning to them. We talked about the names of God. We went through a series at a point in time where we looked at the different names of God and we looked at all the different names of God and how each name carried a significant meaning in it. We looked at individuals' names and how Peter, if you remember, Peter was he was started out, he was Simon, and then he changed, Jesus changed his name to Peter, and he said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church, and Peter was a manly guy, but then when Peter betrayed Jesus, the very next in time, Jesus has an encounter with him, he doesn't call him Peter anymore. He calls him Simon because he lost that rock stability that Jesus was looking for. And so names carry significance in them, and I've talked to you guys about different names that I've had over my life. I think the first name I probably had was Baby Boy, because I was a baby. Like, I mean, I was a baby. Like, what else do you call a baby but Baby Boy? And then I probably got named John at some point in time, and after that, I'm sure you, my brothers, probably had some nicknames for me that we probably shouldn't share in church. And then I know when I went to school, I was the younger brother, so I was always, oh, well, you're Matt or Mike's younger brother. And that's how teachers knew me, and if they were good, then teachers had high expectations for me, and luckily, because of my brothers, I just completely blew those expectations out of the water. And then as I got older, it shortened, and it was no longer you're Matt or Mike's little brother, it was you're Little Pros, and I was Little Pros because I was the youngest in my family. And then it shortened from that once they graduated and they moved out and they were gone and people didn't necessarily know them. They knew me and I was just Pros. And then at some point in time I became Pro Z, which is the same thing, just sounds cooler, I guess. And then I went from that to I've been a bus boy, I've been a waiter, I've been pastor, I've been husband. I've been dad. Hopefully one day I'll grow up and be granddad. I want to have a cool grandpa name. I don't know what my grandpa name is going to be yet, but I want it to be really cool. But names are significant, and names have meaning, and each name is individual, and it means something specific. And so as we were studying our Wednesday night Bible study for Mark, I came across this phrase, the Son of Man. And I found out that the Son of Man is the most self-identified name that Jesus uses for himself. Which is kind of strange. I never think about Jesus talking about himself. But he does. And so many different times in Scripture, instead of just saying me or instead of saying I, he uses this phrase, the Son of Man. The most, again, this is the most used name by Jesus when he's referring to himself. And so if that's the case, and Jesus thought so much of this name, the Son of Man, that he would use it countless times to refer to himself, I think it's important for you and I to understand what this name means. And so over the next, this week and next, what we're going to do is we're going to look at this idea of who is the Son of Man. And as we look at that, I want to just draw some things out about who Jesus was and who that title conveyed who he was to the people around him. The very first thing when we find this, and all these are from the book of Mark. When we were studying Mark, I've kind of already gone through and highlighted these. And so this is a Wednesday-Sunday combination. But they're all through the Gospels, this phrase is, and this name is. The very first time we're going to see it, it's going to show it's in Mark chapter 2. But it's to show that Jesus, or the Son of Man, has authority. Again, this was an Old Testament phrase that the prophets would use, and they were talking about at some point in time in the coming future, there's going to be someone who's going to come with the blessing, and they're going to be coming on a mission from God. They're God's appointed person to a specific time, and so if they're coming from God, they have authority. If Mr. Andy were to come and knock on my door at some point in time, I would answer my door. Now, depending on how Mr. Andy was dressed, I would answer my door different ways. If Mr. Andy was dressed in his Sunday chill clothes, I'd open my door and be like, "Hey, Mr. Andy, what's going on? Come on in." If Mr. Andy came to see me and he was dressed in his uniform and he had his gun and he had his badge, I would probably answer the door a little differently. Because at that point in time, Andy's coming for a completely different reason than just to come hang out and have coffee with me. And so they can't. He would be coming with authority. And the Son of Man, the first thing that we have to understand is that Jesus, when he uses this phrase, he's telling you and I, and he's telling all the people at the time, I came with a calling from God. And that comes with authority. It's in Mark chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, or it's on the screens, or it's in your notes, all kinds of places, or your phones, however you want to read it today. It says this, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he'd come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get to him because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of all of them. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this before. Jesus comes, and the first time he gives himself this title, he does it, and it's in an authoritative sense, and he says, listen, I want you to understand that because I'm the Son of Man, because I'm God's appointed one, I come with authority. But what authority does he come with? Well, the very first authority he comes with is the authority over sin. Jesus doesn't just come with authority, he comes with authority over sin, and not just over sin, but over the effects of sin. Now, that's a huge distinction. That's a huge difference. Not just does Jesus have authority over sin, meaning that he can forgive sin, but he also has authority over the effects of sin. I got a phone call the other day, and it was kind of out of the blue. Somebody called, and they said, hey, I want to talk to the pastor. Anytime that phone call comes in, Miss Sammy does a great job, because some people will have all kinds of crazy things that they want to talk to the pastor about. But this time she said, hey, Brother John, there's somebody on the phone for you. They want to talk to you. I said, great. I went to my office and I sat down, and the person asked me, they said, hey, is PTSD and depression a sin? I was not ready for that. I said, Miss Sammy, I haven't had my first cup of coffee yet. You got to give me a chance to like warm up. And so I thought for a second, and I gave them the best answer I know. No, it's not. It's an effect of sin. Here's what I mean. to have PTSD, to have depression, to have those different things is not in and of itself a sin. Now, I know the easy answer to that is, well, worry less. If somebody's depressed, just be happy. Okay, why didn't I think of that? It's not in and of itself a sin, but it's an effect of sin. See, in the Garden of Eden, when we began, God created everything and it was perfect and it was wonderful. There was no shame, there was no guilt. Adam and Eve walked around free of guilt and shame, and there wasn't these different things in their life. But then as a result of sin came shame. As a result of brokenness in the world, things like depression came. As a result of brokenness in the world, there's trauma and there's stress, and so there's things like PTSD. Because in the perfected world, none of that existed. That wasn't the way God created things and intended for you and I to have a relationship with Him in light of those things. Those things were added as a result of sin. But they're not sins in and of themselves. The reason it's important for you and I to understand that Jesus not only has authority over sin, is that He has authority over the results of sin, is because in Jesus you can find freedom from those things. In Jesus, you can find the removal of those things from your life. Now listen, I'm not a psychiatrist, I'm not a doctor, don't tell anybody that, but it is not that all of a sudden when you accept Jesus, these things go away. But it is that Jesus has the authority over them. The greatest one, the biggest one of all, when we were in the Garden of Eden, what happens, right? Adam and Eve are created. God sits in fellowship with them. They walk in communion and fellowship with God daily in the cool of the evening. As soon as they sin, that ends, and there's something else that enters. What happens to Adam and Eve? They're cursed, right? And that curse is passed down to you and I. And because of that curse, we experience this thing called death. The greatest effect probably of the curse is ultimately at some point in time, every one of us will die. It's interesting. A couple weeks, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter. On Friday, we know Jesus dies on the cross, but then what happens on Sunday? He rises from the dead. That's why Easter is so exciting. If you didn't know, spoiler alert, He doesn't stay dead, because He doesn't just have the ability, the authority to forgive sins. He has the ability and the authority to conquer and remove the effects of sin, removing death forever, offering eternity for you and I forever, because He has authority over sin and its effects. Again, in our story this morning, it could have been so easy for Him just to say, hey, listen, your sins are forgiven, but He needed everyone there to understand. He didn't just have authority over the sins to forgive them because of what He was going to do. He knew He was going to conquer the grave at some point in time. He was going to conquer death, and that death could not hold Him, and therefore He didn't just have the ability to forgive sins, but to remove the effect of sins for all eternity for everyone. The second story comes in Mark in chapter 2, verses 23 through 28. It says this: one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as His disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to Him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? He answered and He said, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he gave some to his companions. And then he said to them, the Sabbath was not made for man. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. The second thing that we need to understand that Jesus has the authority over is this. Jesus has the authority to judge based on the heart. You go back, and it's in the other passage too. As soon as the men thought those things in their heart, as soon as they were thinking them in their heads, Jesus immediately was aware of it, because Jesus has the authority to judge based on the heart. Now this is complicated and this is different, but see, how do you and I judge if people are good? Actions, what they do, right? Look, I can come over and I can go to Mr. Kinney and I can say, oh, Mr. Kinney, it's so wonderful to see you today, sir. Thank you so much for being here, brother. So wonderful. So glad you're here. Mr. Kinney, so good to see you. So glad you're here. And in my head, guess what I can be thinking? You know, good, it's rotten. Got a blue shirt on. Doesn't he know it's Easter? Easter's green. And I can be thinking all kinds of evil, awful thoughts in my head and in my heart, but my actions can be so good, can't they? And that's what happened at this time, is the religious leaders had set up and they orchestrated it and put this whole thing in process where you could judge someone based on their actions. You knew who were goodies and who were baddies. That's a Spider-Man phrase if you don't get it. It's a little Spider-Man show my boy watches. You could tell by who people were by what they did and their actions, and that's how you judged people. Now here's the difficult part. Jesus has authority to judge you not just based on your actions, but based on your heart while you're doing your actions. See, they were sitting here and they were looking at his disciples and they were saying, these guys are doing what's not lawful. They're breaking the law. They're not performing the right actions. And Jesus says, hey, listen, you know the law that you're referring to. I was there when it was written. I was part of what spoke it into existence. And so I understand that the law was not given so that you could live by a set of standards that showed how good you were. The law was given so that you would show that you were never going to be good enough because your heart is still wicked from the fall. And what I came to do is I came to bring and give you birth into a new life and a new heart and to regenerate your heart. Miss Mandy sent me a great article about regenerating your heart and what that means. And that's what Jesus meant to do. He said, listen, I can judge your heart. And so I know that before you or before me, before you enter into a relationship with me, your heart is wicked and it's awful and it's bad. But once you enter into a relationship with me, I get to make it new because I get to judge you not based on just your actions, but on what's in your heart, and I know that when I come in your heart, I can produce a new creation. And so Jesus has the authority not just to judge our actions, but to go back and say, hey, listen, here was the heart behind things, and so I get to look at your heart when I judge you. Good news. Anybody ever feel like they messed up? Didn't do the right thing at the right time? Didn't not only do the right thing at the right time, did the right thing at the right time, but had the wrong thoughts the whole time? You say yes, dear, but you don't really mean yes, dear. Woo-hoo. If she wasn't in earshot right now, I could tell her everything she's doing wrong in the world. Here's the cool thing. Because you and I are followers of Christ, God doesn't just forgive the wrong action. He restores and remakes the wrong heart. Because only Christ has authority. Not just over the action, but over the heart as well. The second thing that we need to understand that Jesus, about this phrase, the Son of Man, and this title that Jesus gives himself, is this: the Son of Man's purpose was big, but it carried a high cost. This is one of those passages of scripture that I've almost avoided all of my ministry. It's the transfiguration, and we find here where Jesus takes the inner circle, Peter, James, and John, and he takes them up on a mountain, and on this mountain, they see the prophets, and they see Jesus in their glorified body, and to be honest with you, I stay away from it because it's hard to explain, and it's hard to comprehend. I can't give you all the answers that come around this, but in this, I see that Jesus understood that as the Son of Man, he had a very big purpose. And the purpose he carried was going to come with a high cost. In Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10, it says this: after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him. Suddenly, when they looked around, they were no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus gave them orders that they should not tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. See, Jesus had a big purpose. The Son of Man came for way more than just to establish a nice religion, a comfy place to sit, good music to listen to, sometimes decent preaching when you have a guest speaker in. Jesus didn't just come to establish that. Just what I can wrap my head around this. Up the mountain they go. All of a sudden they get to the top of the mountain. Here sits Elijah, super cool dude who I'd love to have a conversation with. Moses, guy who parts the Red Sea. Pharaoh, let my people go. They're all sitting there with Jesus. The absolute, probably three best teachers you could ever have are sitting in front of him. And Peter goes, I know what we should do. Let's just build it right here. Let's build a building. Well, we can knock down people as they try to come up if they're not good enough for us. Let's just hang out right here. Everything is perfect in this moment. And in this moment, you find a cloud encompassing them, and all of a sudden you hear the voice of God come from this cloud, and he says, listen to what my son has to say. And all of a sudden the cloud goes away, and they look up, and Peter, I can't imagine, but Peter was a little bit disappointed. Yeah, I mean, like, can you imagine? Like, Nolan Ryan waved at me one time. We were at the Texas Ranger baseball game, and we were trying to wait for autographs, and somebody stuck their baby out in front of Nolan Ryan's car to get him to stop. He didn't stop. He slowed down. But he slowed down just long enough to wave at me because I was standing next to the person who had their baby stuck out in front of the car. And he waved at me. And I turned around to tell everybody, Nolan Ryan just waved at me. And before I could even turn around, he was gone again. And I was like, oh, I was that close to, like, he was going to ask me to pitch for him the next game. I know he was. And I can't imagine Peter's disappointment as he's sitting there in the excitement of this moment. And then all of a sudden the cloud comes in. And when he looks, it's just Jesus. And Jesus is good and he's enough. But then on the way down, Jesus starts to talk about he's got to be put to death. Jesus, let's go back up on the mountain. It was really good up there. We had all the teachers we needed. We had all the wisdom and knowledge, and everything we needed was right there. What is this talk about death? What do you mean? But see, Jesus understood that his purpose was way bigger than just establishing a building. His purpose was way bigger than just establishing a religion. Jesus' purpose was going to require a great cost. What exactly did it cost? And what about this cost? The cost was not the end, was the first thing that Jesus needed them to hear. And he needs you and I to hear that as well. Again, when you look at Mark chapter 2, or I'm sorry, chapter 9, you look at verses 2 through 10, you see that there's the first idea that there's a resurrection. We know what happened to Elijah. We know what happened to Moses. They were with us, and then they were not. But yet here they are, sitting somehow miraculously clothed in glory. All of a sudden, Jesus' clothes transform, and they change, and it's no longer the Jesus they've been walking around in with for the past couple of months and weeks and years. It's different. Because he wanted you and I and he wanted the disciples to know that the Son of Man's cost is not the end. He knew that the cross was coming. He knew that there was going to be a day when he was going to have to suffer unimaginable things. But he also knew that that wasn't the end. He knew that he was going to die on the cross. He knew he was going to be put in the grave. But he knew that wasn't the end. This morning, church, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how terrible, how bad, how awful your life is. But I know it's not the end. See, for followers of Christ, for those who have a relationship with God through Christ, whatever suffering, whatever difficulty, whatever problems we're going through right now, not the end. You know what the end is? Revelation Bible study tonight at 5:00. Come find out. The end is this. We get to sit and have a face-to-face conversation with our Creator. Free of guilt, free of shame, free of disappointment. Nothing but the unhindered, absolute love of a God who cared so much about us that he would send his only son to die in our place. And Jesus knew, hey, listen, whatever the cost that I have to go through, the end is worth it. And so I'm willing to do it. I think that's actually my next point. I need to get back to it. Actually, well, it's not, but the cost is not only his. Mark chapter 9, if you keep reading, they ask him, why do you teach us, or why do teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, to be sure, Elijah does come first. He restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wished, just as it was written about him. Now, a couple of different things of who this is talking about, whether this is talking about the actual prophet Elijah or whether this is talking about John the Baptist. Different people say different things, but the idea was this. Countless times throughout all of history, people came and they went to the world and they said, hey, listen, what you're doing is not right. You need to change what you're doing. You need to change how you're living. You need to change your heart. You need to fix these things. You need to go back because what you're doing is not good. And countless times, every single time, people came and brought this message that, hey, listen, you have to have a restored relationship with God. You know what they did? Killed him. Beat him. Made him suffer. And so Jesus wanted us to understand that the cost that he's going to pay is not only his. Now, he was the only one who could die on a cross, but listen, for you and I as followers of Christ, you have a cost. Your relationship with Christ is going to cost you something. It may cost you friends. It may cost you family. It may cost you jobs. It may cost you finances. It may cost you something, but your relationship with Christ should cost you something. Well, thank you so much, John. Can I tell you something, though? Man, if I'm going to suffer, I want to suffer in good company. Can you imagine the people that you and I are going to get to join together with? And man, the stories of prophets, of kings who suffered on behalf of Jesus, the apostles, all those different men, and when we get to heaven and I sit down and I get to share with them, they're going to say, oh man, I was beheaded. I was hung upside down on the cross. I was boiled alive. All the different martyrs from church history. I'm going to say, I moved to Louisiana once. My suffering is going to be so minimal compared to them. But listen, everything I do for the glory of God is no less minimal than what they did. Because this cost and what it cost you and I proves the genuineness of our faith. God may not call every single person to die for their faith. But Jesus calls every single person to live for their faith. And in that, there's a cost. He says, listen, as you live, you're going to be asked, how do I do things? How do I live? How do I make decisions? How do I live by God's word? And it's going to cost you at times. But it's worth it. The last thing is this. In Mark chapter 9, again, if you just continue through the chapter. The cost only makes sense through faith. After they left that place, they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone knowing where they were. Because he was teaching his disciples, and he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered in the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand, but they were afraid to ask him. They came to Capernaum when they were in the house, he asked them, what was it that you were arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had been arguing about who is the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and a servant to all. He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. So Jesus said, listen, the cost. The cost that I'm gonna have to bear, the cost that you are gonna have to bear, the cost of being a follower of me and what this means to follow the Son of Man, that cost is great. And it's worth it. But it only makes sense through the faith of a little child. It seems almost backwards to know how to get there without realizing the cost first. And they didn't understand the cost, but what they could understand is that Jesus called them and he said, hey, listen, this little one and their faith is what you need to exemplify in your life. We started and we talked this morning a little bit about the Garden of Eden. It will always forever strike me. Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden wasn't just eating a fruit. It was their lack of faith in God. It's because they didn't believe necessarily that God had their best in heart and in mind. And therefore, what's the cure? What's the solution? What's the fix? Well, it's how you and I come to Christ through faith. Believing God is who he says he is. His son did what he said he was going to do. And because of that, you and I can have a restored and right relationship with God. And it's that simple faith that children seem to capture so easily. But as adults, we can't seem to wrap our heads around. There's got to be more to it than that. You ever have, man, listen, go have a conversation with a kid at some point in time. They're so trusting. My kids love to ask questions. Half the time I make up answers to their questions. Shh, y'all didn't hear that. I make up answers. You know, I make up answers. Why do we have to go here? I don't know, because this is where we have to go today. And that's not enough. And so I say, well, because the president's coming and he gave us a very important mission that this is where we have to go today. Oh, okay, Dad. They just trust it. And it makes sense to them. They have no clue I don't know the president. They have no clue I don't have a phone call that goes directly to his White House desk. But they trust it because it makes sense to them, because they're just saying, hey, listen, Dad, I trust you. I wonder how many of us want all the answers, want to know everything instead of just trusting. God's calling you to do things. God's calling you to take steps of faith in your life. And you're saying, listen, I would, Jesus, there's this cost out there and I'm sure I want to take it. I just want to know why I have to take it. I just want to see the whole picture. Jesus, if you can just tell me everything, I'll be glad to do it. He goes, it's only going to make sense if you take the step in faith. If you don't, it's not going to make any sense. Look, countless stories. We could go across this room and you could tell me countless stories about how you've taken steps of faith in your life and what God's done through those steps of faith that only made sense after you made the decision. And that's why it's so great. The Son of Man this morning came with authority. Came with authority to remove sins, the effects of sins. He came with authority to judge your heart. But he also came encouraging you and challenging you. Hey, there's a cost out there. It's going to be difficult at times, but it's not the end. The end is a restored relationship with God. And that's what we all strive for. Father, this morning, I don't know how to end. So I'll stop talking and start praying. God, this morning, you tell us through your word that Jesus' title for himself that he chose over and over again was the Son of Man. God, this morning, something has resonated in our hearts. God, maybe there's somebody in this room who's living with the effects of sin. Maybe there's some trauma, there's something that happened to them a long time ago, and God, it has just shackled them. this morning, God, I pray that they find freedom in Jesus' name. Father, maybe there's someone in here who their actions seem right, but God, their heart's not. This morning, they've been convicted. They've been challenged by the fact that you don't just look at good actions, but you want to restore and remake their heart into something beautiful. Father, this morning, maybe somebody's suffering. Maybe they're going through a difficult time, and Lord, they just need to hear that today, whatever they're going through is not the end. But we strive, we work, we give, and we sacrifice for the end result, which is an eternity spent with our loving Father. God, whatever we needed to hear this morning, I pray you opened our ears and our hearts to hear it from you. Lord, I pray that as we worship you now, our worship would be a response to that. God, if there's a decision in our heart, if there's something we need to do, Lord, that you would draw us to you, that your Holy Spirit would work where only it can. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.